phone. No comments. All righty. Do we have anybody new that we want to mention before we go to our Father in prayer this morning? I know, don't forget to pick up a bulletin. Several folks on our prayer list we want to remember and continue to pray for. Those that are sick, got some folks. Jessica's got the flu. I know she's out, and 'tis the season. So, but we do want to keep her in our prayers and the other folks that are on our prayer list. Anybody else you want to mention? Don't be shy. Yes, sir. What's his name? Her. Oh, Mary. I'm sorry. I thought you said Barry. Mary Ann? Marion. Okay. I can hear, I promise. Mary and Timothy? Okay. Mary and Timothy. Anybody else? What's their names? Corrine? Have cancer? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
We have a friend of the family who wrote with our son, Haley, Giselle, and his son, Lucas. I've put some of them in before. Lucas is having a PA surgery on Wednesday.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, wow. Sure. Sure. At 21, wow. Okay, yeah, absolutely. All right. Anyone else? Going once? Going twice? Yes, ma'am. See, I knew it was coming. I knew. That's all right. Johnny? Okay. Anybody else? All right, well, let's go to our Father in prayer, and we'll get into our Bible class. Our almighty and glorious Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, Father, we are thankful unto Thee for the blessings of this day, for the beauty of Your creation, and certainly, Father, for the ability that we're able to come here this day. And, Father, so thankful for this first day of the week that we can collectively come together as a body of Your people. Thankful for this hour of study before us this morning, and, Father, we pray, as we get into Your Word, that we rightly divide those things to better understand how to be better disciples today than we were yesterday and how we can improve for tomorrow. And Father, we certainly pray all those things we do today in this hour of study that we do according to Your will. And Father, we're always grateful for the privilege of prayer that we can petition You on behalf of those among us who are hurting and those of our family and friends, those that we love and care for who are under the weather or who are hurting or emotionally need comfort, Father, and we're always grateful that we can lay these individuals before Your throne of mercy and grace. And Father, we do so at this hour as we pray for Mary and Timothy, and we pray for Ben and Corrine Barco, Father, understanding how cancer can touch all of us, but we certainly pray for their comfort. We pray that they might find peace through You, and certainly that they can gain the strength of their family as well, Father, and we pray the doctors and nurses and for the abilities that they have and for the medicine that we have today. So grateful for technology, and we pray that those things might be able to help them to improve and to get better. Father, we also pray for Johnny Anderson and that we pray for her migraines and pray that she'll be better, and certainly as she's away, Father, and that she'll continue to gain strength. And Father, we're just so thankful for our church family here, and we also pray for Haley and Lucas and certainly for the difficulties that she's going through as well as her son, and pray for Your hand of care and providential guidance upon them, Father, and that strength and comfort that only You can provide. Father, we're thankful for all that You provide for us as Your children, and we certainly pray for those on our prayer list, those who need Your care and comfort, and certainly for us as their family, that we might encourage them and strengthen them and visit them, and certainly we continue to lift up prayers on their behalf. Father, we're always grateful for the privilege and the honor that we can come together on this day to worship You, and Father, we pray as we enter into that hour that we do those things certainly according to Your will and to Your Word, and but most importantly, that all the things we do will bring honor and glory unto Thee. Father, we're so grateful for the country in which we live and the freedoms we enjoy that enable us to be here today, and we pray for our congregation here at Cary. Pray that You'll continue to bless us, to bless the hands of our leaders, our elders, as they guide us in that direction. And we also pray for our deacons and the many great things they're doing that might keep us active as a body of your people, and to pray for us collectively as your people as we support those works, and that we do the best that we can to be the disciples and the children that you want us to be. Father, we're thankful that you call us your children. We're thankful for the privileges that we have because of Jesus. Thankful for the love that he showed on the cross of Calvary. Father, walk with us as you always do. Thank you again for your Son. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All righty. We're in Philippians. Those that are just joining us, just kind of to get us ahead to where we are in the latter part of Philippians chapter 1 and kind of what we went over last week and looking at the Savior-centered life and what Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi. To kind of understand the concept behind this is Paul loved the church at Philippi. This is kind of, I guess, his shining example of a body of people that he wanted everybody to see, and the Philippian church was reflecting this. But at the same time, he didn't negate his responsibility as an apostle to make sure they were prepared, to make sure that they were encouraged and edified, but also to make sure that they had the education necessary to continue to go forward and to continue to be the church that they needed to be. And that was kind of the introduction as he's praying to God here in the very first part of this book in chapter 1, as he tells them to have grace and peace, these things he wants to continue to abound. And then he gets into this prayer concerning how thankful he is for them, how much he loved them. And, you know, Paul, you know, kind of greets with this traditional idea here, but that he wants them to be able to continue in what they've been doing. Then he gets into the preaching aspect of it. And what Paul is really talking about here is that, you know, one, he wants them to remember everything that they've done up to this point concerning their spread of the gospel, but also he wants them to understand concerning the disposition that he has, and he's writing this as he's in prison, he's got a great disposition to say, look, this hardship that I'm going through has only helped to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you think Paul could have wrote to them and said, oh, woe is me? Yeah, he could have, considering what he went through. But he said, look, don't feel sorry for me, because what I've gone through has only helped to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that kind of brings us to where we are concerning the purpose and what Paul is talking about here. But notice in verse 20, Paul writes, according to my earnest expectation, and Paul says, my hope, the hope that he has, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all my boldness, or all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or whether it be by death. So what's Paul saying? I'm never ashamed to present the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to stand for the gospel. From the very onset of the book of Romans, in Romans 1:16, what did Paul say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul was never ashamed to stand up and preach the truth of what he knew was right. And he certainly wasn't afraid nor ashamed to suffer for the very fact that he was a Christian. He wasn't ashamed to stand up for that. It didn't matter what he was going to go through, because he knew whether or not, as he's going to say later here, concerning whether he dies or whether he lives, it's for the glory of the Father. You know, Paul says, if I die, that's a gain for me, because I get to gain my reward. But if I live for Christ, concerning what I continue to do, then I continue to preach the gospel in that. You know, he had this expectant hope that his efforts weren't just producing nothing. They were producing what? That he was sowing the seed. Look at verse 21 and 22. And this is where he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But he said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. So, to Paul, apart from Jesus, then that would have been really, if he wasn't in Christ, to him there was no meaning to life then. Paul said, I can't live without Christ. I can't live without being in Christ. Was Paul afraid to die? I don't think there's any tremor in his pen. Do you? You know, I think a lot of times, and I said this before, many times we have this expectation of eternity, but at the same time we go through living our lives as Christians with an uncertainty of whether or not we're going to gain that. Paul had no doubts whatsoever that if he continued to live for Christ, he was going to gain his reward. And Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to bring glory to the Father, but if I die, I certainly gain the reward for which I'm striving. And that's something that we all strive for here. But, you know, because he belonged to the Lord, he understood what his reward was going to be. Somebody read Romans 14 and verse 8, please. Romans 14:8. To live for Christ is to serve the Lord faithfully. To die in Christ means we get to live with Him eternally. Is that a win-win for us? Absolutely it is. Notice verse 20, 23 and 24. Paul says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So, Paul gives two choices here, life or death, right? Those two choices. Now, is Paul saying, I want to die right now? No. Is Paul saying, I want to take my life so I can go live with the Lord? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm caught in a dilemma. Paul said, because I love to serve the Lord, I love living for the Lord, I love being a disciple of the Lord, but at the same time, Paul was coming to the end of his life. He had suffered a lot for the cause of Jesus Christ. He was right at the gate, so to speak, and he knew what that reward was going to be and that he was going to get the rest of promise that had been given to him. So he was right on the cusp of saying, I've got to continue to fight the faith as he told Timothy. But at the same time, if I should die now or tomorrow, whatever the day might be, Paul said, I'm prepared and I'm ready. You know, when he told Timothy, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Paul said, I've done everything in my power to continue to serve the Lord and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was absolutely coming to the point of exhaustion. Who was it? Was it Paul that talked about the idea of running the race and keeping the course? Whenever I picture the idea of running that steady race as a Christian, when we get to heaven, this is how we should be. Whew. I'm tired. Because if you've ever run a long distance, I don't do it on purpose now. I did it when I was in the military because we had to, but I don't run long distances on purpose now. But I can remember, you know, you built up that stamina, you're ready for it. We'd go out on these 5 and 10 mile runs, you'd get to the end, you'd be absolutely exhausted, but you felt good at the same time. You not only accomplished and finished, but you felt good physically speaking for the exercise that you just exerted. And spiritually speaking, what Paul is talking about, being betwixt, he's caught between this dilemma in relation to his continuing to serve, and he's at the point of being tired, but at the same time, if he happens to die because of it, he says, I get to finally rest based on what I've accomplished in this life. When we stand before God, do we list our accomplishments? No. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we're not going to get to stand up there and say, Lord, you know, I did this and I got to run this race and do all these things. When we get up there to heaven, it's a good exhaustion, but we know the reward that we get because of it. You know, there's a lot of other considerations for him concerning to remain on the earth, but there were a lot of things concerning that he still had to do on behalf of the Philippian church and everybody else. Paul understood the responsibility that he had, and he wasn't ready to give up on that, but at the same time, he was being honest and how he was feeling concerning where he was at this point. He's in prison again. And going through this idea of suffering again for the cause of Christ, he wasn't complaining. He just said, look, I'm being honest with you. I understand I have a responsibility to you, but I'm ready for eternity. You know, I've sat with many elderly people. I sat with one lady, she was 99 years old. And they, you know, I think I told you this, her family was planning for her 100th birthday. She said, I don't want to see my 100th birthday. I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm tired. They can plan for that. And she said, I'm not going to be there at my 100th birthday. And she wasn't. But she said, you know, she asked me one day, she said, Larry, do you think the Lord forgot about me? I said, absolutely not. If there was any person I know that's going to receive that reward, it was Miss Zula. But she understood also, she was tired. She had served the Lord. She had done what was required of her, and she was exhausted. She was ready for that which she had been striving for. And Paul is simply at that point here too. Notice 25 and 26. Yes, sir. Sure, yeah. Absolutely, absolutely. Notice 25 and 26. And notice, as Paul prefaces this, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Paul said, I have a confidence in the way I've lived and what I'm going to receive. But he says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He confidently expected that God would spare his life. Paul understood his mission here, and he knew that the preservation of his life was not for his own benefit, but simply the benefit of the church, and it wasn't about him. One of the things you notice about Paul concerning any time in his service and how he writes was that it was never about him. Many times he would have to talk about what he did, and he wasn't bragging or, you know, saying, hey, look at me. But he was simply saying, because of what I've gone through, it means that you can continue to prosper in that. But Paul says, I have confidence in knowing that the reason I continue in this is because there's more things that I need to do for the Lord. So Paul was at the point of being exhausted, but at the same time, was he giving up the race? No. As Christians, we do not receive our retirement benefits until the day that we depart this earthly life. And how many Christians I've heard say, I've done my part, let the younger ones do it. That's a disservice to the church, brethren. Because you're not imparting the knowledge, wisdom, and the things that you've done in your life onto the younger Christians. The ones that need your guidance, that need you to help them get through the trials of life. You think there's a reason why we don't have 20-year-old elders? Absolutely. You have men that are experienced, that can lead, that have been through these things, that have raised a family, that have gone through different aspects of life that can help us get to where we need to go. It's always interesting to me when I see, and in what we're going to talk about next weekend with the Mormon church, when I have an 18-year-old knock on my door and it says Elder John Smith on his shirt. And the first question I ask is, are you married? Well, no, sir. Do you have any children? Well, no, sir. Then how are you an elder? You don't even meet the qualifications. But we want to have people help us get through the difficulties of this life. Who do I lean on when I have trouble as a gospel preacher? Men who have been preaching 40 or 50 years. That's who I call or who I email and say, hey, I need your advice on this particular situation. How do I handle this? Or if I have a Bible question, these are the men that I'm going to go to and ask. Why? Because they've been there. Paul wasn't giving up his fight nor his faith from where he was at based upon what he had done. He had been there. He got the T-shirt. He can say, I've done all these things. It's your turn. But that's not what he said, because he said, in furtherance of the gospel, that's why I continue steadfastly in doing what I'm doing. We have to understand that spiritual growth is an increasing joy for us that we should want to produce and grow every day as Christians, right? That as we learn something, we grow in that and we should be grateful for it. You know, I will tell you this, I was not a good student in high school. I hated school. And then I said, you know what? I'm not going to college. I'm going to join the military because I don't want to do any more school. Then what did I do? I spent 2 years in flight school. So I was really intelligent there, wasn't I? But at the same time, the older I get, as a Christian especially, the more I want to learn. Because in that, I learn something new all the time. I learn things from you too. People come up and say, well, did you see this in this verse? No, I didn't, but thank you for pointing it out. That's that collective idea of family, but Paul wasn't about to give up on them, and he had a confidence of hope. Notice verse 27. And this is that Savior-centered plea that he's going to give them here. He says, only let your conversation, and this Greek word signifies your conduct or your characteristic of your life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What's he saying? Allow your character and your conduct to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Here's one thing I want you to understand that an old gospel preacher told me one time concerning the light that we let shine. Remember, you know, sometimes we sing that song with kids. This little light of mine, I'm going to, you know, we sing that in VBS, right? We also have to remember the light that we're shining is a reflection of Jesus Christ. It's really not our light, but it's that of Christ that we're shining, right? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Not me, glorify the Father in heaven. So the light that I'm shining is a reflection of Jesus Christ. So what I reflect is how I live. And if I'm not reflecting what Jesus is, I'm reflecting my own self. So Paul says, here's the self-centered plea here. He says, I may hear of your affairs that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this verse shows that Paul had not been given a promise from God that he would be released from prison. You know, here's the other idea concerning miracles. You think Paul, using the miracles he had, could have popped that cell door open? Yes. But what was the purpose of the miracles? To show deity. to prove the gospel and to prove the authority of the apostles. That was the purpose of it. He could have easily used that to get out of it. He could have easily used that when Timothy was struggling with his stomach and he said, take a little wine for your stomach here that you might ease that ailment there. He could have healed him, but he didn't use that because the purpose of it was that it might prove who Christ is and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't saying this for respect of one of getting out of what he was in or what he was going through. He just simply says, what you continue to do, let your life reflect what you're claiming to be concerning that in Jesus Christ. Let your light shine that it's reflecting the Son of God. That your conversation is. You know, there's an obligation was to make, or Paul's obligation, and what he's wanting them to understand was to make their lives worthy of who Christ is. In that I'm reflecting who Christ is, and I reflect it by the way that I live, right? That outward circumstance doesn't give us the privilege or the right to downgrade the way we live in Christ. You know what that means? Stop complaining. Oh, woe is me. That's not saying that we don't go through difficulties that are tough and they're hard and we struggle through these things. I don't pretend to know what somebody's going through that has cancer. Not even close. But at the same time, I've seen people go through it and who let their light shine as they went through it to show the faith and the strength they had in Jesus Christ. And in that, they reflected Christ to other people. I think I told you the story of that lady who went through, you know, cancer for all those years, and finally, you know, Keith asked her, he said, do you ever ask, why me? And why me? And she said, why not me? What is it about me that makes me so special that I should not suffer because somebody else has suffered or hasn't suffered? She didn't point the finger at anybody. But Paul has confidence concerning that conduct that we have, the conversation, and our character of how we shine lights as Christians. Right? This is his plea to the Philippians here. A Savior-centered life and how we're supposed to live for Christ is that everything, remember we talked about last week, you can't go through a life of nothingness. Everyone has a specific center in their life that everything revolves around. The question you have to ask yourself is, what is the center of your life? Is it your job? Is it your sports team? Is it your kids? Is it your wife, your husband? What should be the center of your life? That's not a rhetorical question. God, right? And if He's the center, everything revolves around the center of what I make my priority, right? Absolutely. To stand fast, Paul says, in one spirit is to maintain a disposition of unity within the congregation. What does it mean to be unified? Of the same mind and the same judgment, right? 1 Corinthians 1:10. That we speak the same things, the oracles of God, those basic principles, that we stand firm and fast on the foundation that God has given unto us, Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. You know, Paul directed them to strive with one mind for the faith of the gospel and committing themselves to that same great purpose of the gospel. And the same thing that we have to strive how to do as well, too. But it's easy for us to get caught up in the complaints of the world. Isn't it? Sure it is. Just turn on the news every day. That's just basically 30 minutes of complaining about somebody or something or someone in relation to everything that's going on, and it's easy for us to get caught up in that. But, you know, whether Paul was present with them or whether he remained in prison, they were still required to live in harmony of the gospel and to stand with the gospel. Look at verse 28. And Paul says, "...and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Paul is basically counseling the brethren not to be scared of the enemy, since they have God's eternal truth. There's nothing in this world for which I should be scared of. Right? Because if there's anything that kills you physically speaking, what do you gain eternally? You gain the reward. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Look at the last part of Romans chapter 8. Principalities, powers, angels, nothing in this world can separate us from God's love. The only thing that separates us is ourselves. That's it. But should I be afraid because I'm a Christian that I might be persecuted or that I have to stand as a Christian in today's society? No, I shouldn't. But when he talks about the fact that perdition, the word perdition means destruction. It's used in reference to hell. So Paul says, which to them an evident token of hell, but to you of salvation and that of God. So Paul says, don't be terrified of anything concerning your adversaries, because their fate is going to be that which they really don't want. That's hell. But to us, Paul says, but to you, salvation and to be with God. So what do you have to be afraid of? You gain that reward, right? Let me ask you this question. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think to yourself. Are you afraid to die? Think about that for a moment. Are you afraid to die? If your life ended on the way home today, would you be afraid to die? Because if you're truly living the life as a Christian, and you truly affirm your faith in Christ, as Paul is to the Philippians here, the answer is no. Absolutely not. Now, we think about the fact, maybe we leave a family behind. Maybe we have small children. Maybe I can't leave my family behind. I've got too many responsibilities. But the fact is, if something happens to you, God forbid, concerning an accident or a disease or whatever the case is, you don't have control over those things. So the point I'm trying to make is this. When that time comes, and brethren, it's all appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. That time is going to come. Are you prepared for it, and are you afraid of it? Because we should not be afraid of that which we're wanting and that which we strive for. Maybe it's because, and a lot of people tell me this, I'm afraid of the unknown. To be a Christian, there is no unknown. God makes it completely known through His Word, doesn't He? Right? Complete unto every good work. Thoroughly furnished, everything that we need. So there is no unknown for us. If you have an unknown concerning your salvation, there's a gap in what you believe and what you're hoping for. Because maybe there's something that you don't have right in relation in your relationship concerning your salvation. Maybe there's something that you're going, well, I'm not really completely 100% sure if that's right or not. What does that tell you then if you have some type of uncertainty? You need to fix it. If there's any gap in your thinking concerning your salvation, you need to focus in on that one true aspect and make sure that it's right before you leave here today. Why? Because you're not promised tomorrow. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, right? James 4:14. How quickly time goes by. I was looking at a video yesterday. I was looking for something. And I found a video of myself from several years ago on a commercial that I did. And I looked at Risa and said, look, I don't have any gray hair in that picture. Not so much the case today in how quickly time passes. But Paul says, I'm not afraid to die. Look at verse 29. Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So the brethren, they were already enduring persecution, or soon they were going to face it. But Paul says, because of that, it's your privilege in life and your belief in who Christ is and how you stand as a Christian to receive the benefits thereof is to understand we're going to be persecuted because of what we believe. And that's, I understand that's not an easy thing, but it was also their privilege in life to endure the tribulations that were administered them by the enemies of the world. Now, does that make sense? Does that make sense that it's a privilege for us to endure as Christians based upon what we believe? I don't see a lot of head shaking. Wasn't that Peter said, we count it a joy that we suffer for the cause of Christ? I mean, I almost picture Peter being giddy, skipping through the streets. He was so happy for the fact that he didn't denounce Christ in the moment that he could have, not then anyway. But after what he had done, I think he understood where he was. And at that moment when he said, we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. He said, so therefore, you're just going to have to beat us because I'm not going to stop speaking, I'm not going to stop preaching. So he counted it a joy. Does that mean that we go looking for persecution? No, I'm not saying that. You know, we're not going to run out in the streets and say, hey, I'm a Christian, start persecuting me. But when we do go through the persecutions, we can say in that moment, I'm being persecuted because of what I believe. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, right? Mm-hmm. Sure. That's right. Yeah. Christ never, you know, promised concerning the load that we carry that the cross wasn't going to be heavy. Did he? When he said, pick up your cross and follow me, he didn't promise that the cross wasn't going to be difficult to carry or that it wasn't going to be heavy concerning the burdens that come with that. But it's in those moments, you know, just like Jeff said in James 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith brings about patience. And understanding when I go through this, that I have the patience to suffer through it. But Paul says, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but he says also, understand this, not maybe, but that you will suffer. Yes, ma'am, Miss Josephine. Sure, yeah. You know, and it's interesting too, many times as we face something and we go through it, and I'm sure this has happened to you, the next time you come to that point in life of what you've already endured, you ever notice perhaps maybe you didn't even notice that you went through it the second time because of what was produced the first time? The strength you gain from that, the patience you gain from that in saying, hey, I can get through this. You know, I was liking that when you think about Daniel in the fiery furnace. God didn't take him out of the furnace. He carried him through the fire. So he didn't promise Daniel he wasn't going to go through the fiery trial, but he also was there with him when he carried him through the heat of the moment, didn't he? So God never promises us that we're not going to face the storms. He's just going to help us get through the storm himself. Go ahead. I think he had his hand up first. Sure, absolutely, absolutely. Ozzy? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Bill, were you going to say something? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right, yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm, sure. Yeah, patience and persistence, right? You've got to have patience as a Christian, but you've got to be persistent in that patience. And I can tell you this, I'm not the most patient person in the world. But it's one of those things where we have to be patient in what we're going to go through. I don't think it's going to get any easier from here on out. I'm not saying anything politically speaking. I just, you know, think it's going to get more difficult for us. I think we're already kind of seeing that. But in that we're going to be persecuted, whether it's your job or education or whatever the fact might be, that persecution is going to come. And just and it's not if, as somebody said, it's when it comes. Because, or, you know, Jeff said concerning James 1 too, it will come. Go ahead, John. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if you know anything about China in relation to how difficult it is to take gospel there, it's, you know, they have to meet in secret half the time when they're going to study the Bible. It's not easy. Can you imagine that? Having to have secret meetings just to study the Bible, the privilege that we have, that we kind of still enjoy that freedom. So there's a lot of other brethren suffering a lot more than we are, but at the same time, the persecutions are going to come. Look at verse 30 as we close out this morning. Paul said, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So when Paul first came to Philippi, and he and Silas were beaten with a lot of stripes and in prison, you know, they hadn't violated any law. They hadn't done anything wrong. Somebody read Acts 16, 22 through 24. And somebody find 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Somebody read Acts 16, 22 through 24. Through 24, yeah. Somebody read 1 Thessalonians 2:2. So the brethren had witnessed what Paul had gone through, either by seeing it or by reading of it or hearing of it. So Paul isn't being braggadocious in relation to what he had gone through or what he had seen. He's simply saying, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now you hear to be in me, these things that I've done, Paul's simply saying, let these things be an example. That's all. That you continue to have the same fight and continue to be patient in your faith and knowing these trials are going to come, don't give up that fight. Do we find strength in what other Christians have gone through? Yes, we do. Do we have Christians that have sat down with us that have gone through the struggles perhaps we're going through and we could find comfort in knowing, hey, they got through it, that I can get through it as well too? You know, my parents used to say all the time in trying to get me to do my homework, short-term sacrifice for a long-term goal. Isn't that what this life is? Short-term sacrifice for a long-term goal? It's just a little bit of what we have to go through here for the joy we get to have in eternity. All right, what questions or comments do you have? Anything? Crystal clear, clear as mud. All right? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Miss Edna said it does get better. So we get to look forward to retirement, right? That's what we strive and plan for, but there's that also that eternal retirement. Absolutely. And it's, you know, to kind of add to what she said, it's amazing how as you get older, how priorities do change. And things that weren't as important to you before become a lot more important later in life, especially your life as a Christian. Go ahead, Floyd. Sure. Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Ken? That's right. Amen. That's great. That's absolutely right. And I think sometimes we do that, don't we? You know, and it's interesting too, you know, one of those things, you, as you get older, you want to make sure that you're financially set for your retirement years, like Miss Edna was talking about, and how much time and effort we'd put to that. And we have advisors, and we've got all kind of websites and books we can read, but it's amazing how little effort we put towards our spiritual retirement, you know, and that we don't use our advisors and the book that God has given us to plan for that eternity, and certainly what we have to suffer through here. All right. Anything else? Yes, sir. Mr. Jim. Mm-hmm. Certainly. Yeah. You know, sometimes we say in jest, you know, I'll ask somebody and I'll say, you know, oh, it's good to see you today. And they say, well, there's always good to be seen. There's always the alternative. Well, isn't the alternative better? You know, when you do see, and I always say that, but isn't the alternative better? Absolutely it is. So that's for which we strive. Sure, absolutely. And I'm speaking in relation to Christians. Yes, absolutely. She said, only if they die in the Lord is it better. Absolutely. Somebody else? Well, I saw another hand. All right. Well, thank you for your time and your attention. Appreciate it.